glorified in her life in Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. So honored to have everybody here with us. If you're a guest with us today, we're so happy to have you. If this is not your home church, but you are here visiting with us today, we're so happy to have you. And we want to welcome you this morning to the Apostolic Church here in Mount Vernon. And if you do not already have an Apostolic Church home and you are living in this area and can come here, we'd like to welcome you home, be a part of our church family. You're welcome to come back and worship with us anytime. So good to have with us Meemaw and Pawpaw. Glad to have Meemaw and Pawpaw here this weekend visiting. Hi, Ray Bug. Rayleigh Bug's birthday tomorrow. So excited for her. We get rid of the booster seat tomorrow. The Lord is doing a work in the Harry household. We're going to near the end of our study on the beauty of holiness. So far we've learned about honesty, integrity, humility, what we watch, what we listen to, drugs and drinking, and today, and what we say. And today we're going to look at what we wear and see if God really cares about what we wear. I want to say this at the very beginning. It's going to get tense in here. I understand that because not everybody shares the convictions I'm about to share from Scripture this morning, because all of us are at different places in our walk with God. Some of you are brand new, and this teaching I'm going to share with you is brand new. And if you're not there yet, it's all right. Where you are is not nigh as important as where you are headed and the fact that you are moving somewhere and headed in the right direction. So whether or not you believe what I'm preaching today, you can come here, you can worship here, you can be fed here, you can be filled here, you can serve here, you can pray here, you can praise here, and you don't even have to understand or even agree with what I'm saying. But I pray by the end of this message, you'll have a little better understanding of why we live the way we do and how holiness relates to how we dress. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire therefore that the men... Oh, could I get the remote? I need to get the remote, please. And did you see the PowerPoint there, Sister Hannah? It should be under sermon slides. And it'll be called The Beauty of Holiness. Does God Really Care About What I Wear? Thanks, Brother Gavin. Scripture says in 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire therefore that the men... Thank you, sir. Oh, sorry. A fumble. Yeah, he said that was for the water. Thank you, dear. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. We'll deal with hair in about 2 or 3 weeks. But which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Here's how the New Living Translation reads. In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. May our men be the ones who lead us in worship. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. Paul makes it very clear holiness involves both our attitude and our apparel. We've already learned about attitude. Today, let's learn about apparel. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us today. God has a word for us. Let's ask Him to help us hear it. Jesus, I thank You so much once again for the privilege to be in Your house. God, Your word is anointed. You inspired holy men of old to write as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I pray, help me today to speak under Your anointing. Help me, Lord, to preach what You have given me through prayer and through preparation. Help me, Lord, to speak the truth in love. And may we see today the beauty of holiness. Thank You, God, for the protections and the barriers, the guidelines You've given us to keep us safe and keep others safe. Help us today to hear it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks for standing so long. During my 4 years in high school, it was Eastlands and Texas Steer. Some of the cool kids in high school were wearing Eastlands. They were those brown shoes that had that little green tag on the shoe that just seemed to buy with it cool points, cool status. Some of the cool kids who weren't wearing the Eastlands, they were wearing the Texas Steer boots. Now, at this time, I was working with my dad as an electrician, and I needed a pair of boots. But more than that, I needed to be cool. So this city boy went to Kmart and bought a pair of Texas Steer boots, and I wore them to school every day. And then it came the day when I realized I still wasn't cool. That should have been my first clue. It had nothing to do with my boots. I wasn't fitting in because the cool kids were wearing silk shirts, and I didn't have a silk shirt. This was the 90s at its finest, ladies and gentlemen. So my mom and I went down to Value City in Heath, and we bought about 10 silk shirts, most of them solid colors, but one of them was just psychedelic colors. Then all the cool kids started wearing Guess jeans once again way back in the 90s. So Dad drove me all the way down to the Jeffersonville outlets where he bought me two pairs of Guess jeans, one black, one blue. And then some of the cool kids started wearing basketball jerseys to school. So I went looking for basketball jerseys at Finish Line. I would need to take out a third job in order to get a basketball jersey from Finish Line, but I had a friend of mine named Damien who at school, he had a whole stockpile of jerseys in his closet. I think he had a Michael Jordan jersey and some others, and he told me he was going to give me a jersey, a true bona fide NBA jersey. I was so excited, I could hardly sleep the night before. He told me he was going to give me a jersey. I didn't know who. Maybe a Michael Jordan, maybe a Magic Johnson, maybe a Karl Malone, maybe a Charles Barkley, maybe a Shaquille O'Neal. All of those guys were all-stars. I was fine with any of their jerseys. Finally, the day came when he brought in the jersey, and I saw him. He had it in his hand. It was rolled up. It was blue and gold, which were the colors of the Indiana Pacers. It wasn't the team I was looking for, but I was okay with that because Reggie Miller played for the Pacers, and Reggie Miller was an all-star. So I thought, well, you know, that's not so bad. Until I unfolded, and it read number 45. It was Chuck Person. Has anybody in the house ever heard of Chuck Person? Three of you have heard of Chuck Person. I was cooler without wearing that jersey than I was wearing that jersey. Those were my high school days. And then came my youth pastor days when, for a couple years in the early 2000s, it was the grunge look. Ripped jeans, shredded shirts, everybody was wearing those. So I thought, well, I'll try to be a cool young adult and I'll try to fit in, make my kids think I'm cool. So for about 2 weeks of my life, I started wearing some ripped jeans and shredded shirts. I looked like a thug Mr. Rogers. So then I said, forget it. I'm just going to look like Mr. Rogers and just embrace it. That's who I am. That's where I'm going. What we say says a whole lot about us. Who we are. During those early years in high school and even those early years in youth ministry, I cared very deeply about what I wore. I cared deeply about what people thought about what I wore. And for some reason, the people around me seemed to care about what I wore. I was either in or out. I was either cool or not cool based on what I wore. My clothes spoke for me. So I absolutely cared about what I wore. If I didn't wear the right clothes or the right shoes, my friends and my supposed-to-be friends would make fun of me. I remember one year I bought track shoes when I was running track, and the cool shoes, and the kid who was running track the fastest of anybody was wearing Sauconys. And I was so excited I was going to get a pair of Sauconys. I told Dad about it. Dad went down. He bought me a pair of Voits that looked like the Sauconys, but were not. So the kids saw them at first. They're like, oh, hey, cool. Wait a minute. Immediately lost cool points. So I cared about what I wore. My friends appeared to care about what I wear, but the real question is, does God, the Almighty God who made heaven and earth, does He even care about what we wear? So to answer that question, let's go all the way back to the beginning, back to the garden, to Adam and Eve. Scripture tells us they were unclothed in the garden, but they were unashamed. Some Bible scholars believe they were actually clothed with the glory of God, that the glory of the Lord, the light of God, clothed them in innocence. But then, of course, came that pesky tree and the serpent and the fruit and the fall. And now they knew they were unclothed, and there was no glory of God to cover them, so they were embarrassed, they were ashamed, and they sewed together some fig leaves, which according to one scholar has the consistency of number two sandpaper, to make an apron to cover just the area they thought needed to be covered. A fig leaf apron may be known as the most uncomfortable clothes in the history of humanity. The word apron means a belt or a loincloth. It was just enough to cover the area surrounding the hips and the waist. Later that day, God came calling for Adam and Eve, and when God came calling, they went running, and God just called out for Adam, wondering where he was. Adam, where are you? And listen to Adam's response. I'm right over here, I'm behind this bush. Adam was also the worst hide-and-seek contestant in the history of humanity. You don't give away your place where you're hiding. But here's his response. He said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Well, Adam, you weren't. You remember the fig leaves, the apron? You sewed that together. But somehow Adam knew that wasn't enough. Somehow he knew the holy God he served was asking for modesty and just covering only the area that absolutely had to be covered was not enough. God knew better, and they would too soon, that that was not modest. So God fired up a little tailor shop and he found an animal in the garden. He slew it and he used the skins to cover Adam and Eve. When we see this story, we often take a look at the foreshadowing that a substitute sacrifice had to die in order to cover the sins of another. And we stop there and might as well stop here now and just say, I'm so glad our God was willing to come and shed His blood to cover our sins. But here's something I had not seen before. God made Adam and Eve coats. One translation translates that tunics. The word for tunic, if you're taking notes, it means a sleeved robe that covers from the neck to the knees. Man's idea of modesty, let's just cover exactly and only the area that has to be covered. But God's idea of modesty, well, let's cover the area from the neck, that's the cheekbone, from the neck to the knees. From the third chapter of the first book of the Bible, God instituted the principle that His people dressed modestly, that His people would cover the body in a way they don't draw undue attention to themselves or tempt anybody else by the way they dress. And by the way they dress, they even have the opportunity to glorify God. This is so anti our world because our world has objectified the body. But modesty places the value back on who a person is, not what they look like. I thank God today for modesty. We might be 6,000 years removed from that first modesty lesson, but thank God for modesty. Thank God for people who still see the beauty of holiness in the way we dress. Thank God for people who still dress in a way to please Him and even glorify Him. It's a well-known fact that God created men and women just a little bit different. Men fight a daily battle of what we see because God made us visual. Ladies, let me just say, outside of these walls, men fight the battle against sensuality and temptation every day. I mentioned this when I talked about integrity. We fight it on billboards. We fight it in commercials. We fight it online. We fight it on ads. We fight it on posters in the mall. We fight it around people all around us. We fight to keep integrity in a sensual world every day. So that's one reason I thank God for our ladies who see the beauty of holiness in modesty. When you dress modestly, you make this house a sanctuary where we can come for at least 3 hours on Sunday and about an hour on Wednesday, and we don't have to fight the battle out there and here that we fight every day out there. I want to say on behalf of all of the men, thank you for seeing the value and the beauty of holiness and modesty. And thank you further for living those values outside of these walls that you live inside of these walls. That's a measure of your integrity. Thank you for not only dressing like that here, but for dressing like that out there. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul placed the value of a person back on who we are much more than just what we look like. Our value doesn't come by how much our clothes cost or how much our clothes expose. Our value does not come by how many people turn their head when we walk by. Here's where our value comes. How much was our God willing to pay for us? That's how much we know we're worth. And when the one who made us was willing to shed His blood to purchase us back after sin stole us away from Him, that's how you know how much you're worth. Your value comes from what He thinks about you. Not what they think about you, but what He thinks about you. And He thinks you're worth the cost of His own life. It's interesting, Paul addresses the men first before the ladies, typically in a message about holiness, namely in about holiness and dress. We guys can sit back. We can check the scores on the ESPN app because holiness and dress, well, that just happens for the ladies. We guys, we can throw on jeans, a t-shirt, and a ball cap. We look like every other guy out there. But Paul, dealing with holiness, starts first with us. And he tells us what holiness looks like for us. So before we can get to apparel, we have to go through attitude, 1 Timothy 2:8. In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. Guys, holiness for us starts with our prayer life. We may look just like every other guy at work, but we don't have to be like every other guy at work. Every other guy may get up in the morning and play his PS4 and play Destiny for 3 hours before coming to work. But holy men realize I'm not called just to play video games in this life. I'm called to have a relationship with God in this life. So holy men get up in the morning and they pray and they seek God. Holy men are praying men. We need to start our day on our knees and on our face before God. I've said it, but I'll say it again. Our children need to see dads praying, need to see dads reading their Bible. They see you reading the newspaper. They see you watching TV. They need to see you pray and read your Bible and spend time with God. Our children need their fathers to be holy men, and holy men are praying men. He said, I would that they would lift up holy hands. Holy men are worshiping men. Thank God for men who are not afraid or ashamed to worship and praise God. Thank God for men who are willing to stand up and magnify the Lord and wave their hand and shout glory and even run the aisle a time or two. Holy men are worshiping men. I thank God for our ladies. But may the men be the ones leading in worship in our church. May the men be the one who will say, hey family, we're going to worship. Follow my lead. We're going to magnify God. Follow my lead. Thank God for the ladies, but we need men to step up and be holy men and shout their voice with a voice of triumph to dance before the Lord. That's not something just the ladies do. That's something the men need to do. We need men to be worshiping men. Holy men are not controlled by their anger. They're not wrathful men. If every other guy at work punches holes in the drywall when he gets mad, holy men are free from anger, which is one reason you need to pray every day that the Lord would help you to have enough spirit to be free from anger, to be controlled by the Spirit and not by anger. Holy men live free from controversy. Or that word means dissension or argumentative attitudes. Holy men are not argumentative. They don't get in fights just to get in fights. They don't have a short fuse. By the power of the Spirit, holy men live free from anger and from arguing. Holy men don't yell at their wife. They don't yell at their children. They don't yell at their boss. They don't yell at their coworkers. They don't yell at their friends. They don't yell at their neighbors. They don't yell at their enemies. Holy men don't hit their wife. They don't hit their children. They don't hit their boss. They don't hit their coworkers. They don't hit their friends. They don't hit their enemies. They don't hit their neighbor. They realize these hands are designed to worship. They're not designed to hit anybody else. They're designed to magnify God. For men, holiness is much more about attitude than it is apparel. So really, guys, we have a high standard to live up to. We may look very similar to guys in this world, but we have a very high standard to live up to. But hear me, our family and our church family and our world we're trying to reach depend on it. They need apostolic men to be holy men. But Paul points out the beauty of holiness with our ladies deals more with apparel than it does with the guys. He calls for women to be modest in their appearance. We've covered it earlier, but let me just cover it again. Modesty covers from the neck down to the knees. The phrase modest apparel Paul uses to describe the way a woman should dress literally means a modest, long, flowing garment. It fits perfectly with the first back-to-school shopping trip God took Adam and Eve on in the garden when He made them coats or tunics of skins that went from the neck down to the knees. It's been said of the Grecians who wore these long flowing garments that a more modest and becoming dress has never been invented. It's been remarked that the first century Grecian dress looked just like a 21st century wedding dress. Scripture defines immodesty by uncovering the thigh. Quick science lesson, that's that part of the leg that runs from the knee up to the waist. And so Paul and God would say, if you want to be modest, and I pray you do, need to make sure you're covered from the neck to the knees. That means when you're standing up, you're covered from the neck to the knees. And when you're sitting down, you're covered from the neck to the knees. Modesty is what God calls for. It allows clothes to flow so they don't cling to the body or appear to be painted on, which goes for the ladies and for the gentlemen. Guys, I'm begging you, for our girls' sake, please don't wear skinny jeans. I'm expecting one of the ladies maybe to just take a lap or just shout glory. It doesn't matter. Guys, please, whatever you're doing, don't wear skinny jeans. And ladies, I'm begging you for our guys' sake, please don't wear tight skirts. They may go from the neck to the knees, but if it draws attention to your body because it's too tight, it's not modest. And our closet should not have any room for anything that tempts others or grieves God. Modesty also values value. When we were in Prague this summer, we walked down Pariska Street. Pariska Street in the Czech Republic is one of the most expensive avenues in the world. It's home to Jimmy Choo and Louis Vuitton and Gucci and Dolce & Gabbana, Prada, Tiffany & Company. There are some of those stores I would have to take a W-2 and 3 years' worth of tax returns just to walk in the store, just to get a shopping bag, much less buy a handbag. But even if I bought the most modest, free-flowing dress for one of my girls on the rack, if it cost me more than I could afford and drowned me in debt, then it's truly not modest. If you can afford it, God bless you, and I'm so glad God has blessed you. But if you can't afford to buy it and take care of your family and give to missions, then we just can't afford it. It's not modest. If we want it just because the label or logo makes us feel more valuable and makes people feel like we have more value, Paul would say you've got it all wrong. Your value comes from who you are, not just what you wear and what you look like. Modesty places value back on who we are on the inside. See, there's a major problem in that first century church. Modesty was not high on the Romans' value sheet, so they would dress very provocatively and very ostentatiously. The Romans and the people in that area, even the Greeks, would wear gold and jewelry everywhere. They wore it on their clothes. They wore it all through their hair because they believed beauty could be bought. Let me just say that one more time. For a world that believes you can buy it, beauty can't be bought. Beauty comes from the inside and then shows up on the outside. So Paul fought against that kind of vanity and that kind of pride that drove that society. And he taught beauty can only be found in modesty. So if you're new to our church and you're still learning how to clap on beat, you're not quite sure when you clap, when you're standing, when you're sitting and all that, you might have looked around and realized there's something different about our ladies. First off, I hope you realize something. They're Holy Spirit filled. Long before they're trying to live a holy life on the outside, they've been allowing God to fill them with the Spirit on the inside. I hope you'll notice that first. But you may have noticed our ladies look different. They don't wear jewelry or don't wear makeup. One of the reasons is beauty cannot be bought. Beauty was given us by our Maker when He created us. Beauty is not found in precious stones or in jewelry or in bottles of makeup. Beauty is found on the inside. And the purity and holiness on the inside is represented by purity and holiness on the outside. Paul says our adorning, it's not with precious stones, it's not with pearls or diamonds or jewels or makeup, but it's the beauty of God's Spirit on the inside, shining on the outside. One of Paul's contemporaries' name was Pliny the Elder, and he remarked, women spend more money on their ears with pearl earrings than on any other part of their person. That's a tragedy. Our ladies have so much more value than just what they look like. Our ladies are valuable because of who they are, not just what they wear. And Pliny the Elder, he was a Greek author, and he also said in that same letter, when he wrote to his mother, he said this, jewels have not moved you, nor pearls. You have never defiled your face with paints and cosmetics. It was a compliment Pliny was paying to his mother. Mom, you allow beauty to be who you are, not just what you look like. Modesty in the way we dress is beautiful in the eyes of God. And modesty in a very immodest and sensual and unholy world still pleases God. And modesty, let me say this, protects us. Modesty does not only please God, it protects us. When we dress modestly, we protect ourselves from others thinking things about us they ought not think. And doing things to us they ought not do. You ladies are precious and should never seek anything from any man except respect. 16-year-old Caitlin Alexander in her blog, Why I Dress Modestly, this is a 16-year-old girl writing this. She says, honestly, a man is more likely to lust after me if I'm dressed immodestly. No, it's not necessarily your fault if a man lusts after you. Everyone's accountable for their own sins. But why would you want someone to think of you in that way? I want a man to be after my heart, not my body. Ladies, a true man of God will want you to cover yourself. He will know your body is precious and should be saved for your husband. And he will appreciate you dressing decently. For modesty is not about hiding your body. It's about revealing your dignity. That's a 16-year-old who has learned there's beauty in modesty. Modesty protects. I thank God for ladies who dress like ladies. And I thank God for young ladies who dress like young ladies. Not just women, but ladies. Not just young women, but young ladies. Especially to our young ladies who are still yet unmarried, let me tell you this, if you want to save your innocence, dress modestly. If you want to increase your chances to save your innocence for marriage, dress modestly. Modesty is not frumpy. It's not old-fashioned. It's not outdated. It's beautiful. Thank God for modesty. Next week, if the Lord tarries, I want to cover why the ladies and the men dress differently. I want to get to that portion and that principle of holiness. But I'm closing with this. God's been good to Andrea and me. He's given us these two sweet, precious, beautiful inside and out little girls. When I see Mac and Ray, I see God at work in them. And before this, when I was just growing up in church, I've always been an advocate for modesty. I've always believed in holiness and modesty and in dress. But now that I'm the dad of two daughters, I'm a lifetime member of the Modesty Club. When I drop my little girl off and I walk her to school, when I walk Mackie to middle school, I'm not concerned that some little boy is going to think something he ought not think because she's not advertising something that's not for sale. When I take Rayleigh to school and she walks into that door, I feel very comfortable because she's dressed like a little young lady and she's dressed modestly. And I thank God for girls who understand this is not a burden. It's not something my dad says I have to do, my pastor says I have to do, my church makes me do, or because if I want to sing on the platform, I got to do it. It's something that my God is pleased with and is something that protects me. And I thank God for young girls and young ladies who see the beauty in modesty. But I'm not alone. Michael Hyatt wrote a blog. He's an author, a blogger, a speaker. He's a former CEO of Thomas Nelson Publishers. It's not apostolic, but they're a Christian publishing house. But more than that, he's the father of five daughters and the husband of one wife. And he told the story in his blog, Whatever Happened to Modesty. A few years ago, they were watching MTV's VMA. And his daughters had friends in Paramore, one of the bands that was being considered for an award on the VMAs, the Music Awards. And so they all sat down and they started watching it together. And he and his wife had to turn it off because he was shocked. These are his words. I was shocked at the complete absence of modesty and the ridicule of virginity. That's not the world I want my girls growing up in. So in his blog, he shared four guidelines for his daughters that would teach them, if you want to know if it's modest, answer these four questions. Number one, if you have trouble getting in it or out of it, it's probably not modest. If you're writing these down, I'll give you plenty of time to write these down. If you have to be careful when you sit down or bend over, it's probably not modest. This is not an apostolic Pentecostal preacher pounding his fist on a pulpit. This is a dad of five daughters who realized my girls are precious and valuable enough. I need to do everything I can to protect them. So when they walk out the door, if it's not modest, I'm going to say something because I want them safe. If people look at any part of your body before they look at your face, it's probably not modest. And then his fourth and final guideline. If you can see your most private body parts or an outline of those parts under the fabric, it's probably not modest. I want you to hear the heartbeat of a dad and a pastor. Moms and dads, we need to be more concerned about being our children's parent than we are being their friend. So if our kids walking out the door, especially our ladies, but if our kids are walking out the door in something that's not modest, you have a God-given responsibility, more than just a right, but a responsibility to tell them, I'm sorry, sweetheart, but you're not wearing that. That's not modest. That neither pleases God nor protects you, so I'm sorry, but you're going to have to change. They may be mad at you. They may give you the silent treatment. They may slam their door. They're going to get over it. But you have done your job to do everything you can to protect your babies and to protect others. We need to care about their integrity and about their innocence. Because our kids, namely our girls, our ladies, and their modesty, that's a jewel worth protecting. Let's stand together. So let's answer our question. Here's our question we're dealing with today. Does God really care about what I wear? The Almighty God, who creator of heaven and earth, does He care really? I mean, really. He's the Almighty God. What does He care if I wear something or something else? What does He care? Does He really care about what I wear? Absolutely, He does. And I know there are some who believe, well, God doesn't care about what you wear because 1 Samuel says He looks on the heart, but man looks on the outward appearance. So God sees your heart, and you're absolutely right. God sees your heart. But we don't. God looks on the heart, but all your advertising to others is what is on the outside. And so if you dress in a way that is provocative or immodest on the outside, that's a pretty strong indicator of what's going on the inside. Your heart may be as pure as a Christmas Eve snow, but we can't see your heart. All we see is what's on the outside. But if you dress to please God, and you dress in a way that even glorifies Him, that's a pretty strong indicator of what's in your heart. Today, God's calling His people to live above the sensual culture of this world and to value and to love and to live modestly, because it pleases Him and protects us. God, I thank You today for the principles You set forth in Your Word. I thank You for protecting us, God. I know we've got a lot of work to do. I want to be holy. First off, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want my life to be changed and transformed from the inside out. God, help us today, especially our men. We have a lot of work to do. We need help with our attitudes. We need help with our anger. We need help with our worship and our willingness to worship. We need help with our prayer life, Lord. I ask You today, help our men today to live modestly and to live holy in a way that will please and honor You, God. Give us holy men who are going to do the work of God. I pray for our ladies. I ask You, Lord, help them not to buy into the lie of this world. Help them, Lord, to see the beauty in who they are because You created them and even died for them. You're coming back for us. I pray, God, help our ladies to find their value in knowing who they are and who created them. I ask You, Lord, if anybody's struggling with this principle, if anybody is having a difficult time with it, understanding it, that You would draw them closer to You so You can draw them closer to a life of modesty that pleases You and protects them. I ask You today in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. We have a lot of work to do, especially with our guys, because our attitude is a great indicator of whether or not we're living holy. So I'd like all of us to come around this altar today. If you want to live holy, if you want to live in a way that pleases God, I hope every dad comes to the altar, because it's your job to protect your girls as well as you can. I hope every mom comes to the altar because your girls or your little guys are looking up to you on what is holiness. What does it mean to live holy? They're watching you. I hope everybody who wants to be more like Jesus and less like this world will come to this altar and spend some time talking with Jesus and asking Him to help us to fall in love once again with holiness, namely in the way we live and the way we dress.